brought to you almost live from the Dude in the Basement Studios. Why? Because that's where the good stuff is. It sips, suds, and smokes with your smoking host, the good old boys.
Get ready to learn everything you ever wanted to know and a whole lot that you didn't. It's time for a Chats episode.
Hey, welcome to this Chats episode of Sip, Suds, and Smokes, where everything good in life is worth discussing. I'm one of your hosts here. This is good old boy Mike, and joining me here at Stable for this Chats episode is Reverend Mark.
Hey, everybody. So good to be here, Mike.
Well, our chat segments are all about people behind the products or services that we talk about here on Sip, Sud, and Smoke. Now, today's episode is actually going to celebrate one of our co-hosts on our 10th season of Sip, Sud, and Smoke. That is just absolutely crazy, you know, that we've done 10 years of this. So I'm so pleased to have, you know, Reverend Mark here. We don't, you know, we've never done it this way before.
Who'd have known 10 years? My gosh.
It's just crazy.
It's great.
So Mark and I actually created the very first episode of Sip, Suds, and Smokes. And I think we featured about 487 different stout beers on
We did, as I can recall from that long, foggy afternoon.
So we actually recorded that episode in Reverend Mark's dining room, which sounded pretty much like a concrete cave on some gear that that I was using at the time that was really worthy of like a fourth grade piano recital. It was just so bad.
Yeah. And then the mechanical clock also was like, you had a lot of really good ambient noise inside the house too.
You're right. Yeah. There was just a lot of things going on. Yeah. So, to say that I actually had no experience as an audio engineer or producer is such a far cry. And so I was so ashamed of how the audio quality of that episode was so bad. I actually pulled it from our back catalog, so I may actually throw it back up for a little while, so people, if they want to go back and listen to it during season 10, they can actually appreciate just how far we've come, you know, since that period of time. But, you know, just, yeah, to, you know, say that we absolutely had no clue what we were doing is just such an understatement.
We were kind of like South Park using the flannel figures right at first.
Correct. That's a good way of describing it, you know, with I can see Kenny in that, you know, in that situation for sure. You know, but it really kind of evolved. You know, it turned out to be a fairly innovative, you know, style show, and it kind of developed, you know, into a vision of whatever the show is today. I don't know what that vision is. I'm still waiting for it. I just take another sip and move on to the next episode. That's about, you know, the extent sometimes of our planning. But, you know, it's it's pretty crazy.
Well, and then the show has accelerated along with the proliferation of great beer across this country, too. So
it's nice that, you know, we've kind of been able to experience, you know, both of those things, you know, all at the same time. And, you know, as we've grown, so has, you know, a lot of the products, you know, that we have talked about and discussed. And some of them actually have kind of gone through a cycle, you know, as well, of both coming around and kind of fading away. I'm looking for the fade away part of hard seltzer.
Yeah.
That would
I'd work. Like to see some.
That would work for me.
Some air, space, you know, in our grocery stores, you know, open up for something more interesting.
Yeah. Do we really need an entire aisle for InBev products? You know, definitely not for sure. Yeah. Well, you know, I was starting to think about this. Do you even recall how we first met?
Well, yeah, of course. Did. I mean, well, yeah. I mean, we first met because you were best friends with Brian, who was, you know, I mean, your best friend from high school beyond, and he was a guy who would become my brother-in-law. It was unbeknownst to me at the time when I first knew Brian, but I was had just been assigned to a church as an associate, and he and his family were there. And then, of course, a little bit later on down the line, I met his sister, Elaine, and we were married. And so that's kind of how, obviously, you were very much family. I mean, Mike is family.
So it was actually a little bit before that.
It was before that. It was before we married. Yeah.
So actually, the first time we met was when you and Terry were both in seminary.
Right.
And you had spent some time. We had all spent some time together, you know, at that point. And we were working on youth ministry, you know, elements kind of across the board. And it wasn't too early, much earlier than, you know, really, you know, the time.
Kind of mid-80s.
But yeah, it's been 40 years. It's absolutely insane.
It has been. I was calculating. I'm thinking 35 plus.
Yeah, I mean.
Coming in on 40.
I don't know about you, but I don't have a lot of friends that have been around that long that I really enjoy still being around.
Exactly. It's the truth. And it feels really good to have. I mean, the continuity with the show is just another part of it. But
it's just icing on the cake. It's the beer that binds us together.
Yeah. Yeah.
But you know, it is very crazy. You know, to think that we've just so many countless moments that we've had together that I've just. Are so indescribable. I mean, you know, we've just done so many amazing things over that 40 years. I mean, we've gone to places that are just, you know, it's like you could tell people those experiences and they would just never believe. It's like you were there, you know, at that moment. That crazy moment at Avery, you know, doing the episode in the back, you know, where we did the Michael Jackson songs and it was just so loud, you know, in the middle of GABF. It was just absolutely insane. And the guy's cutting the hair, you know, like next door in the garage, you know, while we were there. And the muffler shop next door that, you know, just contributed all this lovely ambient noise in the middle of that episode. I mean, you know.
Yeah. And actually, I mean, and we were actually bringing to, you know, our listening audience minute by minute, day by day insights into what the GABF ripples out into.
Yes.
You know.
But I definitely remember the drive up there and you and I were we were listening to Pink Floyd. And so the name of that the name of that episode was Wish You Were Here, because we were actually listening to that album as we were driving up to Avery that
day. My favorite Pink Floyd album. It really is.
That was a pretty wild day for sure. Yeah. So it's been nice because even, you know, a lot of the people during those very early moments of you and I getting to know each other are still around us, you know, in a point of continuity, which, you know, for the most part, that's pretty rare, you know, that you would be around a lot of people, you know, for that long a period of time. It's just kind of unusual in this day and age in a kind of a very transactional moment.
I know. I mean, it's kind of the core of people that really remind you of what your purpose is here, you know?
Yes. And we're going to get to your purpose here, you know, pretty soon. Amen. Which is,
amen. Amen. Of course, man. That's right, it's all right. Let's loose these folks now.
Hallelujah.
We pray now that you'll loose these arthritic conditions.
So how many episodes did you think we would make when we first started?
Well, you know, I mean, I really had no idea because, I mean, podcasts were still relatively new. I mean, you know, they were big. But so I had no idea, you know, the reach of that kind of technology, and you know, just from like we're out there vying in a market that was just opening up, you know, and I think that every episode was an experiment too, and so we thought, you know, okay, that's a wrap, I guess. Let's see if we can get back and make this happen.
It's
again.
It's like watching a swan dive in concrete, you know, but in an audio perspective.
And I can't say that we had low expectations as in, you know, when we came to the table, you know, we were prepared and the, you know, the lion's share of the work, you know, always, you know, went to you and still does. But I mean, we were prepared, and yet we still, at least I'm just speaking for myself now, didn't really keep my expectations all that high. You know, just I want to give it my best, and let's see how it goes, and if people are responding.
So I don't know if you remember. So the bet was on between Jim and I. You know, because Jim and I were the ones that were talking about kind of the fact that Click and Clack were going off the air. And that was the whole impetus of us even doing anything, you know, at that point in time. And I had, after I'd thought about it a little bit and kind of come up with at least some conceptual elements, you know, I bet Jim that we wouldn't last more than 10 episodes. And he said, oh yeah, this thing is fully baked in your head. It's going to last for a lot longer than 10 episodes. And so I lost the bet.
Yeah.
You know, and I didn't think that I'd get us on the radio, let alone, you know, even distributing as a podcast wasn't even, you know, part of the original part of the equation. You know, it was more about just frankly finishing one episode and doing maybe about 5 or 10 to actually be on a radio station. So it's pretty strange, you know, that we just shoved like episode, you know, 550 out the door, you know, this week. So it's pretty crazy.
Yeah, but me being just myself focused mostly on beer with Sips, Suds, and Smokes, I mean, I started seeing, gosh, this does have great potential.
Yeah.
And I have sat in on a couple of the smoke episodes and other things. So, yeah, it's been a great surprise.
Yes, it has been, you know, the whole way. I don't know if I want to call it the best bet that I've ever lost, but maybe that might be the way that I would describe
certainly
it.
Certainly one of them.
You know, for sure. So, well, we're going to have a lot more to talk about here in the next segment. And I look forward to talking about your day job.
Rolling clouds and crashing surf, iridescent dunes reflecting by the light of a rising glowing moon. Seashore mesmerizing, night breeze hypnotizing, we've come across these back roads none too soon. Look to the left, to the right, keep your eyes on the road, my darling, wondering if we're only passing through. Open roads and open windows, my hand is yours forever, sweet love. Our eyes...
Amen, amen, amen.
Welcome back to Sips, Suds, and Smokes. Lay those hands on the radio, folks. We're going to bring it to you here for the next 45 minutes. We're going to talk about with Reverend Mark.
And
here,
if you'd like, I'll show you how to speak in tongues. I can do that.
Oh, those people were definitely they were moving to that point for sure. Well, you know, we've had so much fun on this show. We are drinking today, by the way. We're going to chat about some of the beers that we're going to have, you know, along the way. I've pulled some things from the cellar. You know, we've had some fresh local beer, you know, to you here. And you actually brought some homebrew, which is cool.
I did.
So yeah. Let's start with the Grand Cru.
Okay.
So tell them about this beer.
Okay, this is kind of an homage to Pierre Celis. And to this day, although Celis Brewery's been bought out, they're still around in Austin. And this is a seasonal beer that they produce. Maybe the shortest way to describe it is it's kind of a Hoegaarden on steroids. It's basically a wit beer, high gravity. And I finished mine off with, of course, the coriander and orange peel. But then I also added pink peppercorn and chamomile flower.
Yeah, and I was totally getting all of that. I have to say that I thought the peppercorn was the thing that was a bit, you know, forward on this. And I love that, though. Mm-hmm. I really, you know, you don't hear a lot of brewers using that, and I love it. It's such a great compliment.
They're kind of like little tiny cranberries.
Yeah,
you know, with
they
the,
are
with some real a little bit of sting to them.
It's a solid four for me.
Yeah, very nice. Way.
So, I've had a lot of batches of your Grand Cru, and we were actually talking about you actually made this at Blackstone back in the day, and actually took this.
Did
you take this from the GABF?
I did because it was a pro am beer that won the contest, and then so it did make it to GABF. Although that particular year, I didn't personally get to go there, but my beer did.
Yeah, I don't think that the other batches of Grand Cru that I remember were quite this sweet on the finish. So I think you set yourself up by, I think some of the other batches you've done in the past were a little bit better than this. That's
yeah.
All.
Yeah. Yeah, this one has honey, a lot of honey in it. And I think even though some of it fermented out, you got some residual sweet there. And I have to say this beer also is my wife's favorite, at least so far.
Oh, cool.
Of the beers that she has sampled of mine.
Well, I know we talked about a lot of things on this show. What are some of your most memorable moments?
Oh, you mean in terms of the with beer?
Yeah, with anything, you know. Either things that you did or things that I did or that other people did.
Wow. Well, you know, I think we were kind of getting into this initially about, you know, how, as we started things out, what was so memorable to me the first couple of years, and I'm thinking of different venues, places that we played, my dining room, your back porch, your back deck with the lawnmower going on, you know, that everything was really very kind of ad hoc in terms of we just put things together and went with it. Now, everything was written out and thought through, but there was just kind of this, you know, shooting from the hip kind of thing that went on at first in terms of how we put it together. And we were kind of at the mercy of uncontrollable elements around us.
So you're saying doing a blind of, what did we do? Like 32 different triples or the Belgians or what did we do? Those were IPAs.
Yeah.
We did like 47 IPAs blind. Bad idea.
Yeah. You know, I think that, you know, of course, our experiences at GABF were, you know, were wonderful. You know, we just got into the one at Avery, but there were so many other places that we would just, you know, be there remote doing something. And of course, the infamous Thirsty Monk. And the last time we had a show there,
so sad.
It was so bad.
It was so crappy.
It was so, yes. Like I say that, that is just as we were wrapping up, the hit the fan, so to speak, and let's just say they were a duty free shop.
So
they were not a duty free shop.
This is a bit of a so. You should go back and listen to that episode at Cheeky Monk. And so what had happened is basically a transient individual had come into the establishment and just made their way into the bathroom, but apparently didn't make it all the way. And part of, you know, their experience in there got trapped not only in their pants, but it got trapped on their shoe, and they dragged crap all way through there. And so Dave ended up stepping in it literally. And it took us a little while to figure out what was going on, you know, because we had just finished recording, I think, when that had happened. So I think that it was going on while we were actually recording, but then we didn't get wind of it literally, you know, until, you know, kind of the end of that. Well, I agree. That was a great experience. Here's mine. And I pulled this clip off to let everybody enjoy this. So the setup on this was, this episode was actually part of our summer series, The Summer of Questionable Decisions. One of my top five episodes, all of the entire 10 seasons. And this was the episode featuring Boone's Farm Wine. And the interesting part about this is we were all supposed to talk about our experiences, you know, with Boone's Farm Wine. And, I had none of us had heard each other's stories in advance. And so the thing about this is the spontaneity of you talking about your coming of age story, you know, with Boone's Farm. So here is that story now.
So Reverend Mark, when's the first time you had Boone's Farm?
You don't want to hear this story.
What this show is all about.
I think we do.
But we do.
This,
we do.
Yeah, this is an honest to goodness story, and in Strawberry Hill was there several bottles. Yeah, I think maybe that bottle was there.
It's been well aged.
I grew up on the river, in a van by the river. Yeah. No. But I did grow up on the river, and so my friends and I would make our way down there during the summer and fish quite a lot, and especially in the evenings. And some friends of ours from high school one afternoon introduced us to their uncle, Ray, who had just been paroled from prison, by the way.
Cool.
And so, Ray.
So I just want to say that at this point, there should be a questionable parenting decision that kind of came into play, because you were a dude at a van by the river that just got out of the joint, whose name was Ray. And none of the bells went off in anybody's head going, maybe this is not such a good idea.
I was not raised by helicopter parents.
Oh my God. Let's hear the rest of the story.
He's a really nice guy.
He was. Good introduction.
Yeah. He won't over here and take some of his farm with me, boy.
Hey, Mark, you want to come around here behind the bushes?
No, none of that. But he would come down like every afternoon. I think he worked as a painter, so he had like white, you know, all over. And he would have his styrofoam cooler. And before long, he got chummy with all of us. And really late one night, our parents thought we were camping, but we were actually on the river.
With Ray.
He had us drinking a lot of Boone's Farm, bottle after bottle, and we're getting kind of hungry. And there's nothing to eat. No crystals open, you know, that time of night. So we got to thinking, what can we do? So we had a Coleman cook stove, okay? And we started thinking, hey, Gail, the neighbor girl, she's got a rabbit.
So,
dude,
you're right. I don't.
You're on a river.
There's fish in the river.
I thought this was going.
We weren't catching any fish.
Apparently.
And so,
wow.
Oh my God.
And so,
Gail, we apologize.
Yeah. And so,
she's probably been wondering this whole time.
Steve and Jack got on his Yamaha 60, went up to her house and snatched little Trixie.
Trixie.
Aw, yeah. Trixie the rabbit.
And then
Trixie's for kids.
All along the way, we're becoming emboldened to commit our first act of homicide.
I never envisioned this Boone's Farm going.
This is not the narrative that I thought was going to happen.
You said hippies and love and stuff. Dude.
I'm not
Uncle Ray, what are you doing?
And so Ray showed us just how to kill and gut and fry this. And I'll never forget, as we were drinking the Boone's Farm, we had to cut little Trixie's head off and
put her on a pike.
And no, we threw it in the river, and our dog kept going in the river and bringing the head back. It's kind of like our conscience.
What is happening?
The producers of Sipside to Smokes want to thank you for tuning in to this episode. This actually is a narrative, not an actual true story, which you've heard. We apologize if we have offended you with the words Trixie and head or dog have been retrieved, but we ask you to continue listening to the rest of this episode. And now on with the show.
Any resemblance to actual people, places, or events
or is rabbits really named coincidental. Trixie. Can we taste this Strawberry Hill? I want to taste this rabbit blood.
The thing I miss, it's a great story, but where was the Boone's Farm?
We were drinking Boone's Farm.
That's what Gail had Trixie.
So what none of you knew before is this episode is actually called To Catch a Killer.
And there is no statute on limitations not on rabbit killers.
What a great part of everything that you know bring to the show. And it absolutely, everybody was howling. And I love Tim's reaction. He was like, "What is happening?" I mean, he's like, he's just sitting there hearing all of that for the first time. So I love this because it is so you. I mean, you have so many colorful characters, you know, that you've been surrounded by, you know, in so many different settings. So you grew up in the Inglewood.
Right.
You know, in East Nashville.
And
yeah.
Back then it was a felony offense just growing up in East Nashville.
Well, you know, you've introduced us to so many moments, you know, from that time. But, you know, what's one of those experiences that we have yet to hear about? I mean, I know you've got a friend, a creepy neighbor, a dog from the paper route that I've not heard that story yet.
Yeah. Oh, gosh, there's so many great neighborhood stories. I mean, and actually, I'll take you right back down to the river where we took care of Trixie that night. But this is another story because I spent so much time down there. And I was fishing with a good friend, Carl, and it was late afternoon. It was in the summer. And the ferry landing went straight, you know, just on a pitch into the river where a ferry used to come, of course, and cars would load on to go to the other side before the bridge went in Nashville. So there was a gravel drive that went into the river. And so we would fish off the edge of the ramp because, you know, we could get fish in the more shallow water sometimes, like bluegill and so forth. And as we were casting about, we were looking, you know, because it was kind of starting to get a little dark, and we started to look, and there was like this antenna sticking out of the water. And before long, we realized that there was a car out there.
So somebody basically didn't know that if there's not the ferry there, you know, yeah, that the road doesn't go underground. That's not the way you drive to the other side.
Yeah, so we had no idea. So we ran up the ramp, and there was a man that lived right at the top of the ramp that overlooked the river. His name was Mr. Lackish. I'll never forget.
Is he a friend of Ray's?
I think they were friends, yeah. And he had our number.
Let me teach you how to get some blue.
So we said, "Mr. Lackish, there's something's down there in the river. We think a car's down there." And so he called the police. And before long, when they came down and investigated, sure enough, there was a car. They called a wrecker. And that car was dredged up out of the river. And here is the whole time we're reporting this, of course, and we're kind of hanging out down there. They really weren't taking a report from us, but they were down there because of us. And so we felt like we had a right to be there until they opened up the car and there was a dead guy in there.
Oh, wow.
There was actually a dead guy in there. And so they were trying to get Trixie's head in there. Yeah. Yeah, in one hand and, you know, a can of PBR in the other.
We got a rabbit plus one.
And so I'll never forget just the that's the first time I'd never even been to a funeral where, you know, at least a body had been exposed, you know. And so that's the first time I ever saw a dead person. And it was like this swollen up guy, you know, in a car.
Mm.
So that's kind of a gross story. But I mean, that was our neighborhood. I'm not saying he got killed in our neighborhood. Well, I guess he did.
Yes. He went down the ramp. Yeah. And so did he get like shot and somebody shoved him into the river? Or you think he just lost track and he thought the ferry was there, he was wasted and just drove into the river?
You know, I don't know what the final report on that was, what the forensics, you know, came up with. But
I'm sure Ray knew.
Yeah, Ray probably did know. So it was a great neighborhood. And of course, you know, his music back then, it was all the recording industry. Roy Acuff was a neighbor, you know, just a lot of people that you grew up with who were really unique, either in the arts or in, you know, doing interesting business work. And my dad was a traveling salesman. So, you know, I could say that you know, even though my parents weren't always looking after me the way they should have, perhaps, that I had a really great life.
Yeah, and so there were a lot of people that lived in that part of town that were part of the music scene. It was a bedroom community, you know, in between Madison and Inglewood. And at that point in time, the Opry was still downtown at the Ryman.
Correct.
And they were actually just in the process of actually building what would become Opryland, as well as the new Grand Ole Opry, about that time. And, you know, they were actually in the process of changing, you know, the way in which you navigated. You know, you were talking about there were actually two ferries that went, you know, across the river. One was upstream that was over in Old Hickory, and then there was another one that was downstream of there was a dam, the Old Hickory Dam.
Right.
And so a dramatic, you know, change in terms of the depth of the water, as well as, you know, how much water you had to transverse, you know, between the two. But there weren't any bridges, you know, that basically went in between the two. So, I would imagine that, you know, you would have seen a lot of interesting things, you know, besides just, you know, a car, you know, going through there. But yeah, I can imagine, you know, as Opryland was building up, you know, they actually built that bridge that is there now as part of Briley. Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah. So you would have seen all of that coming around.
But before they built up Opryland and then eventually the hotel, it was just open, great grazing land. And there were actually buffalo that had been brought over there. Really? I mean, they weren't indigenous at all. But there was Rudy's Sausage.
I was about to say, was it on Rudy's farm?
Yeah,
was
across they did. The river, and they actually were their buffalo. And they just had some exotic purpose of having them there. They were grazing, and there weren't a lot of them, but there were a couple of buffalo.
Wow. Yeah. Interesting.
Yeah.
Wow, I learned something new today. We'll be right back after the break here.
Not just the destination, but baby, the whole elation of riding down this lover's avenue. As slow as a willow blows, or as fast as the whirlwind grows, we glide beneath the stars in cobalt blue. Look to the left, to the right. Keep your eyes on the road, my darling. Wondering if we're only passing through. Open roads and open windows. My hand is yours forever, sweet love. Our eyes ahead on these back roads with a view.
Hey, welcome back to Sip, Suds, and Smokes. On today's chat episode, I'm here talking with Reverend Mark and cars, yeah.
Cars and rivers and,
yeah.
And death. I mean, it's these things keep, you know, common themes. Didn't really think about it until just now.
Well, he swapped around to a different homebrew that Reverend Mark brought, which was it is chai and cocoa nibs. And you said you'd drop more cocoa powder on the flame out, right?
Right. Yes, a chocolate chai chipotle imperial milk stout. So at the end of the boil, I would put in cocoa powder and then some cocoa nibs, and I actually would then put in a second round of cocoa nibs into the secondary.
I think one of the surprising things about this is it actually does not finish out sweet. You know, I tend to think, you know, I'm looking for that very, you know, signature element of a milk stout that would just remind me that, you know, it's that, and it's there, but it's fairly muted, I would describe it, you know, not in a bad way. I'm just
right, saying. Right. And it's very high gravity, so it's a little boozy, you know, especially once it starts warming up.
Yeah. So I know you can't see this, but I love Reverend Mark's transport vehicle for his homebrew, or actually mason jars. it's just about as southern as it gets. Yeah. You know, it's like, you know, it's like, how many things can you put in mason jars? About 10,800.
They're good growlers. Things, you got a good seal on that, you know?
You know. It's interesting. It's a little thick, you know, kind of on the palate a bit. Mm-hmm. I like probably what it's not, which is it's not overdone. I mean, when you said chai, I mean, the first thing that, you know, when somebody says that to me, I just am like, okay, prepare thyself, you know, for an invasion of spices. And I like that it's not that. It's not like some overdone thing where you just, the base beer got lost, you know, through all of it. So, right. And this is so you know, on a lot of things, not just beer, but just really have this great sense of taste and balance. And, you know, you're not afraid to say, I think that's enough.
Yeah. You know? Yeah. And, you know, my dad was very much a food aficionado and liked to cook, and his whole, and of course he didn't invent this, but he would always say less is more when it comes to spicing food. So that's when it comes to spices and beer, that's kind of the way to go.
Which is really, you know, quite the opposite of my, you know, background, which is my mom didn't believe in seasoning things. I mean, salt and pepper was just not a hallmark, you know. I mean, even to this day, I still fight with my mom about seasoning up food, you know. Wow. And unless it came out of a can or a package where she couldn't step in and influence it, it was a lot of very bland food, you know, that I know it's mm-hmm, mm-hmm. so strange. I mean, how many meals have, you know, we had together that I've cooked or you've cooked, you know, and that's just so dramatically different, you know, than where we're at. So it's, but I really I love the beer. I'm going to give it a solid 3.
Very nice. Well, and it's been in the fridge for quite some time. So,
yeah. Yeah. All right, so we haven't gotten around. So tell us about your former day job.
Okay, yeah, my former day job.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. I just retired as of July the 1st of this year after 41 years of full-time ministry with the United Methodist Church.
Banned once again.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah. The wrong band.
That too.
That's pretty amazing.
It is. And what's even more amazing is that, you know, for many people may not know how the Methodists sort of deploy their ministers into churches in different places, but we're kind of like the army. You have a bishop just every year deciding where you're going to go. And so it's called itinerancy. And so for like the first 11 years of my ministry, I was just going from, you know, church to church. Sometimes you stay there 2 or 3 years at the most, at least starting out. But then an opportunity came up that my bishop thought, there's no way you're going to want this, but I'm just going to mention it to you. And he mentioned a campus ministry. And it was like I had this great epiphany experience in his office. And I said, I don't know why I'm telling you this, but please get me an interview with their board. And so one thing led to another. The job was offered to me, and I truly found my calling inside my larger calling by going into higher education. So the last 29 of those 41 years, I've been in higher education in one form or another, either as a campus minister, I eventually became a university chaplain, and then I really finished out working for our global office in higher education, and it sort of imploded. For other reasons than not me, but the other pressures on it. So I was just given an opportunity, let's just say, to either retire or do other kinds of less than optimal things. So
could have promote you into the brewery.
Yeah, you know, and so I've had a really great life, and I love working with students. And, you know, if I could boil it down and say, you know, what did you do with students? I did, you know, usually a lot of things, but if I wanted to really, you know, narrow it down to kind of a thesis, I'd say, you know, you're there to help students recover their religion or recover from their religion, you know. That is, some of them were there and they had, you know, never really engaged with their faith personally, and so you kind of help them hone in on that and what that
means. Involved with that.
Yeah, and beer. No, I did not drink with students. I will to go on the record. I did not drink at least with undergraduates. I never would drink with them, even if they were legal drinking age. But we discussed all kinds of things about not just life in general, but their lives and where they were going. And I had a really great kind of front row seat into these young lives that were evolving into just remarkable people. And so, no, I'm very, very happy with the opportunities that I've had. And I really didn't want to retire, but I was able to, and I have, and I'm liking it.
You've walked away with so many interesting stories, you know, as well, from that experience. And we've had a lot of fun talking about Methodist potluck dinners, you know, because if there's anybody that's a world-class expert, it's you.
Yeah.
And I'd love, you know, there was during one episode, I'm like, so Reverend Mark, who's a world-class expert in potluck, when you walk up to the potluck dinner, how are you mapping out your plan about what you're going to eat and what you're going to try to avoid and what excuse you got to come up with, you know?
Yeah.
The green Jell-O.
The green Jell-O salads.
Yes.
And those church ladies are pretty much gone from this world now, but certainly ate a lot of that. And you kind of have to scan the fellowship hall where people are eating, sitting down, and take note of who is connected to what food, because there are certain people that are going to ask you if you tried it and also what you thought. And you really, you know, you're on call, so you've got to say something typically positive.
Did you have my salad that I brought?
Yeah, yeah.
Reverend Mark?
So it was tiny portions of a lot of stuff, usually, is what it came down to for me.
I managed to hit that grass field that you were sitting out on, right? You know, occasionally it just happened to fall off my plate. I don't know what happened.
And then I had like an 87-year-old woman actually invite me and my wife over for a lunch after church one day, only to serve us like barely cooked, pretty much raw duck.
Oh my God. We still had feathers on it?
Yeah.
Or at least some feathers?
And I swear to you, this woman had this, as my grandmother used to say, a bee in her bonnet about drinking of any kind. And so no matter what you did, it didn't matter the circumstances, it was just, you know, a mortal sin. And I would hear her talk about it from time to time. And then, you know, I was a young kid still in seminary. So I reminded her one Sunday, though. I said, well, now, you know, Jesus's first miracle was transforming water into wine at the wedding of Cana of Galilee in John's gospel. And this woman knew that. She had read her Bible and she thought about that for a second. And she said, well, I know, but he shouldn't have done that. And so I went, oh my God. I said, so like it was the takeaway from that was if Jesus doesn't get away with it, you're not gonna get away with it
even remotely close.
And I learned early on that there are some things that not even Jesus gets away with, you know.
That's funny. Well, it's a good segue for us talking about you. So with you and beer. So I have this vague recollection that somebody gave you a Mr. Beer kit.
Yeah.
Did they? Is that how you got into beer? No.
That's not how I got into it. Actually, I got into it as I was starting for the very first time to, you know, kind of wet my palate with craft beer, you know, that coming to Nashville in the early to mid 90s. And so I was, you know, just getting to know beer, and that coincided with me also getting into a doctoral program at a seminary in Decatur, Georgia. And so I would go there for when classes were in session, and I'd actually stay on the campus. And oftentimes you'd be joined up with a roommate, like in a dorm. And so I was with this Presbyterian minister guy who was a brewer. I mean, he was a home brewer and going way back into the day, back in the 80s.
I have not heard this.
Yeah,
story.
And his name was Andy. And so the thing is that after we would have class and spend time in the library, we would go to the town square in Decatur to the most amazing tap room. And it's still one of my favorites in all the world. It's called the Brick Store.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah.
Brick Store Pub. Yeah.
Yeah. The Brick Store. And this was back in the 90s.
They have a Belgian bar on the second store.
They didn't when we were going there, but then eventually they built that up. So I was getting introduced to all these great beers that were on tap and in their cellar. And then I started talking to him about brewing. He said, well, I brewed some. And I said, well, I always thought I'd like to do it, but it seems to be really complicated. He goes, oh, no. He says, next time I'm here and we're here together, I'll bring you some equipment and some literature and help get you started.
Wow.
And so that's actually how I got into it, through a colleague, through a Presbyterian colleague.
A Presbyterian colleague that introduced you to brewing beer. I was not even remotely close. Wow.
Yeah.
That's funny. So do you guys keep in touch at all over the years?
I haven't seen, the guy's name is Andy. I haven't seen Andy in a number of years, but he is kin to some people in this area that are also ministers that I'm. So every now and then, if I'll run into his sister-in-law, I'll ask her how he's doing. You know? So I think he's still up in Georgia someplace. Mm. So, yeah.
All right. So what's your favorite beer of all time and why?
Oh, no, there's so many. You know, I have to say that, of course, I mentioned the Celis thing. I like the Celis Grand Cru going back in time, but that sort of changed since they've been bought out. I'll have to say, for not only sentimental purposes, but even this year and what they've done with it is just so nice, and it makes my year literally at the end of the year. And that's the Sierra Nevada Celebration.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, it is my favorite. I could say, if I had to say, what is your favorite beer going back to the past that really turned you on to something that was really just bright and delicious, and, you know, makes you think of the holidays, and it's a fresh hop beer. There are a lot of other great beers, but I'm just saying, in terms of the continuity of my beer experience and my beer memory, that is certainly one that my year is not complete unless I've bought at least a six pack, if not a case, as soon as I see it.
Yeah, it's one of those beers that's incredibly consistent, you know, and yet it's made, you know, it's a fresh hop beer, so it tends to move around and you know, have some variation, you know, year over year. But it is pretty amazing just to maintain that level of quality over such a long period of time. Yeah. And I think that's really amazing, you know, what they've been able to keep that on, you know, as long as they have. And the thing that I know that's right around the corner is Bigfoot.
Yeah.
You know, it's going to be released, you know, probably, you know, right after that. And I really enjoy, you know, that experience of enjoying, you know, Bigfoot as much as I do, you know, Celebration, you know, for sure. So I am going to blame you. I actually think that you got me sucked into being a beer judge.
Yeah.
And I'm still debating whether to think you or blame you for that. So, but the thing, do you think that that's made you a better brewer?
Actually, I would turn the question around and say that I think that I am a better beer judge because I'm a brewer.
Huh. Interesting.
But both, they both intersect for sure. Mm.
Well, we only have a few minutes here left, and I'm a huge fan of the late James Lipton from Actor Studio, and always wish I could have answered those closeout questions. But now it's your turn, you know,
okay, with
these questions. So what's your favorite word?
Artesian.
Wow.
I know, but that means just simply a non-mechanized approach to dealing with quality ingredients. That's all it means.
All right. So what's your least favorite word?
Exclusive. That is pretending to be bigger and better than you are.
Wow. What turns you on?
Well, I have to say, finding a life partner who shares your vocations.
Mm. And what turns you off?
People who are not liked by pets and children.
What sound or noise do you love?
The bubbling of an airlock in the morning after you've pitched yeast into your fermenter.
Oh, man, that sucks. What sound or noise do you hate?
Big screens in public places when I've been trying all my day to get away from them.
Ooh, what's your favorite curse word?
The F word.
Ooh, wow, you're going to go.
And I got a whole story with that one, but we don't have time for that. So,
what profession other than your own would you have liked to have attempted?
I would like to do, if I could do it now, but I don't know if regulations would allow. I would love to be a food and beer truck guy.
God, what a way to finish.
A food truck and a beer truck, but I...
Well, what a great conversation we've had today, Reverend Mark.
Oh, man.
It was really good. I learned some new things about you, man, that I didn't know. I gotta follow up with Steve, your Presbyterian brewer guy.
So. Yeah. Andy.
I'm sorry,
yeah.
Andy.
Yes. Yeah. Thank you, Andy. If you're out there, thank you.
Well, I'm so glad you got to join us for this episode of Sip, Suds, and Smokes. We're going to wrap it up today. Take it away on the post-roll, Drew.
We hope you enjoyed this episode. If you're listening to us online, do yourself a favor and tap.
Just tap it in.
The subscribe button.
Give it a little tappy. Tap, tap, tap-a-roo.
The easiest way to listen to our show is to ask Siri, Alexa, Google, Uncle Larry, or whoever it is that talks to you on your phone. Play podcast Sip, Suds, and Smokes. We love your feedback, and you can reach us at info@sipsudsandsmokes.com. Our tasting notes flow out on Twitter and Instagram with our handle @sipsudsandsmokes, and our Facebook page is always buzzing with lots of news. You'll also be able to interact with the thousands,
millions, and millions
of other fans on those social media platforms. Do us a favor. Take the time to rate this episode if you're listening to us online. That's a big help to us, and we get to see your feedback as well. Come back, join us for another episode, and keep on sipping.
One Tan Hand production of Sip, Suds, and Smokes, a program devoted to the appreciation of some of the finer slices of life. From the Dude in the Basement Studios, your host, the Good Old Boys, will see you all next time.